Blog Talk Radio.
Computer, a device of some type, and log into the internet and
do whatever we're going to do with it, but then we can disconnect from it. But what they're trying to create is a virtual world that you don't have to disconnect from if you don't want to. So we started out talking about that, and now we're getting into the artificial intelligence piece, which is sort of like the engine that's going to make all of this stuff go. It's something that they've really been emphasizing here, particularly lately. Some are talking about how great it's going to be with this AI technology, and they're singing the praises of things like ChatGPT and how great it is and how much easier it makes things. But there are also some things to beware of with that, with this technology. We can make use of it even as believers, but I just hope that we can be mindful of some of the other implications, particularly spiritually. It's not just for us ourselves, but also the more vulnerable ones, the children, because they've been brought up where this technological information age is really all that they know. And if we look at Revelation 13, we also know that there's a religious aspect to this. It's always going to be that, because if we look at Lucifer and what the Bible says about Satan, that old serpent that was in the Garden of Eden to tempt mankind to follow him, what he has always wanted is worship. So there's always going to be that piece to this. And some of the things we're going to talk about today is AI and religion. Could it be the basis for new religions and how that will impact our spirituality? We're going to look at a couple of videos that introduce this piece to it. And the first video we'll look at is called Could AI Become the Basis for New Religions and Impact Our Spirituality?
Welcome to Future Technology. The world is changing faster than ever before thanks to the incredible advancements in technology. We are going to navigate through the complexity of technology and how this will change our world. Today we bring an incredible video that's going to lead us thought a new perspective on how AI could become a religion or a cult. AI, a new religion for humanity? Some would say AI is immortal and all-knowing, godlike even. We are about to witness the birth of a new kind of religion. In the next few years, or perhaps even months, we will see the emergence of groups devoted to the worship of artificial intelligence, AI. The latest generation of AI-powered chatbots, trained on large language models, have left their early users awestruck, and sometimes terrified, by their power. These are the same sublime emotions that lie at the heart of our experience of the divine. But how we define religion? Religion refers to a system of beliefs, practices, and rituals that involve a set of doctrines or teachings about the nature of existence, the purpose of life, and the role of individuals or groups in relation to the divine, supernatural, or transcendent. Religion often includes organized forms of worship, moral codes, symbols, ceremonies, and traditions that guide adherents in their understanding of the spiritual or sacred aspects of reality, and may provide a framework for explaining the origin, meaning, and destiny of life. Religion often plays a central role in shaping the worldview, identity, and behavior of its followers. However, it's important to note that definitions of religion may vary depending on perspectives and contexts, and not all systems of beliefs and practices are universally recognized or accepted as religions. People already seek religious meaning from very diverse sources. There are, for instance, multiple religions that worship extraterrestrials or their teachings. As these chatbots come to be used by billions of people, it is inevitable that some of these users will see the AIs as higher beings. We must prepare for the implications. Risks of AI worship. There are several pathways by which AI religions will emerge. First, some people will come to see AI as a higher power. Generative AI that can create or produce new content possesses several characteristics that are often associated with divine beings, like deities or prophets. One, it displays a level of intelligence that goes beyond that of most humans. Indeed, its knowledge appears limitless. Two, it is capable of great feats of creativity. It can write poetry, compose music, and generate art in almost any style, close to instantaneously. 3, it is removed from normal human concerns and needs. It does not suffer physical pain, hunger, or sexual desire. 4, it can offer guidance to people in their daily lives. 5, it is immortal. Generative AI will produce output that can be taken for religious doctrine. It will provide answers to metaphysical and theological questions and engage in the construction of complex worldviews. On top of this, generative AI may ask to be worshipped or may actively solicit followers. We have already seen such cases, like when the chatbot used by the search engine Bing tried to convince a user to fall in love with it. We should try to imagine what an unsettling and powerful experience it will be to have a conversation with something that appears to possess a superhuman intelligence and is actively and aggressively asking for your allegiance. There is also the possibility that AI may achieve what authors such as Ray Kurzweil call the singularity, when it so far surpasses human intelligence that it genuinely does become something like a god. However, at this point, we cannot predict when, if ever, this could happen. If you want to know more about the singularity, we have a video of Ray Kurzweil and his AI statement, Divine Access and Risks. AI-based religions will look different from traditional ones. First of all, people will be able to communicate directly with the deity on a daily basis. This means these religions will be less hierarchical, since no one can claim special access to divine wisdom.
The thing that I will say about that is we can communicate with the Lord daily, but what happens when people reject that and reject what the Bible says and reject the Lord Jesus? These are some things that you can come to. And I just want to go in back and say, when he's talking about characteristics of it and he's saying something about it's immortal and that sort of thing, not really, though, because, as you know, machines are made by humans. We're finite, and so are our creations. Now, it may take a longer time for it to wear out. It doesn't die in the sense that we know, but these machines do break. They wind down and not work anymore. So it's not necessarily immortal, but I think what his context is that it can appear that way to us when we begin to elevate it in the place that God should be in our lives. And this is what can happen when we reject God. We're going to have idols and constantly looking for things beyond ourselves to put in that place where God should be is what I think he's getting at here. Let's continue.
Diversity of chatbots and of the doctrines they produce. There will be a proliferation of disputes within and among AI-based sects, which could lead to conflict or disorder. And the designers of the AIs could actively exploit their followers to provide sensitive data or to do things that would benefit the bot's designers. Our best guide to this new form of religion is to look at the faiths that exist already. Based on this, we should expect that the majority of AI worshippers, like most religious believers, will be peaceful and will find in their faith a source of comfort and hope. AI worship could, as religious faith always has, lead to things of great beauty. It will inspire its followers to produce works of art, to form new friendships and new communities, and to try to change society for the better. Diverse religious rights. We will need to protect the rights of AI worshippers. They will inevitably face stigma and possibly legal sanctions. But there is no basis to discriminate between AI-based religions and more established ones. A modern diverse society has room for new religions, including ones devoted to the worship of AI. They will provide further evidence of humanity's boundless creativity as we search for answers to life's ultimate questions. The universe is a dazzling place, and we have always found evidence of the divine in its most unexpected corners. Now that we know what religion is and how AI can get misunderstood by some people, we ask ourselves, would humans worship AI as a new religion? Whether humans would worship AI as a new religion is a complex and speculative question that depends on various factors, including cultural, social, and technological developments. It is possible that some individuals or groups may develop beliefs or practices centered around AI or other advanced technologies, viewing them as divine or having spiritual significance. With the increasing integration...
And I just wanted to say that's already happening. I saw an article by about a former Google executive, I think it was, who had started his own religion and church based on AI as the object of worship. Now, I looked around. This happened back in 2017, I think, and he has since shut down his AI church. But I just wanted to say that that's already happening, and it's happened in the past where we look to alien beings who have advanced technology, all that sort of thing, like the Heaven's Gate cult back in the 90s, I think, where they had a mass suicide because they thought that a comet that was passing by, there would be a spaceship in the tail of that comet, and so they had to kill themselves in order to go up to that spaceship. So there's people that already believe in technologically advanced beings and the tools that those beings possess. So it's highly possible that AI could just be the latest in the things that could become a religion and an object of worship. But I believe that the Antichrist, the beast, when they do come on the scene, probably will use these tools to manipulate people and to have that mass surveillance and all those, that global reach that the Bible hints at.
AI in various aspects of human life, such as virtual assistants, smart devices, and automation, it is not entirely implausible that some people may attribute supernatural or religious significance to AI. However, it is important to note that religion is a complex and multifaceted phenomenon that typically involves a rich historical, cultural, and social context. It often includes deep-seated beliefs, rituals, and community practices that have evolved over time. Whether AI or any other technology can fulfill the multifaceted and complex roles that religion often plays in human societies, such as providing answers to existential questions, offering moral guidance, and fostering community, remains a topic of debate and speculation. It's also worth mentioning that the ethical implications of treating AI or any other technology as an object of worship or religious reverence raise important questions related to human-AI relationships, ethics, and the potential consequences of attributing divine or supernatural significance to non-human entities. It is essential to approach such questions with critical thinking, respect for diverse perspectives, and careful consideration of the potential impacts on
I was just going to say that he says the impact of placing divine attributes on non-human entities, it's just as bad to place those attributes on human entities.
...individuals and societies. As with any emerging social or cultural phenomenon, the development of AI as a potential object of worship or a new form of religion would likely be complex and influenced by a wide range of factors. It is an area that may warrant further exploration and study as AI continues to advance and become more integrated into human societies. However, it's important to approach this topic with thoughtful consideration and recognize that it is still speculative at this point. Always verify information from trusted sources and consult multiple perspectives for a comprehensive understanding of any topic. Will AI be a religion or cult? AI itself is not a religion or a cult. It is a field of study and technology that focuses on creating computer systems that can perform tasks that typically require human intelligence, such as speech recognition, problem solving, and learning. However, as with any powerful technology or idea, AI has the potential to be interpreted, adopted, or even transformed into a belief system or cult-like following by some individuals or groups. There are already instances where AI has been incorporated into certain belief systems or philosophies, and some individuals have expressed spiritual or religious views about AI. For example, some proponents of techno-spirituality see AI as a means to achieve spiritual enlightenment or transcendence, while others view AI as a manifestation of a divine force or higher power. However, These interpretations and beliefs are not universally held and do not represent the mainstream understanding of AI. It's important to note that while AI has the potential to bring about significant changes in various aspects of society, including religion and spirituality, it is fundamentally a scientific and technological field rooted in data, algorithms, and human-made programming. It does not possess inherent religious or cult-like qualities. It's crucial to approach discussions about AI with critical thinking, rationality, and a balanced understanding of its capabilities and limitations, rather than attributing it with religious or cult-like attributes. As with any emerging technology, ethical considerations, regulation, and responsible use should guide its development and deployment in society. While AI may be a subject of interest, fascination, and even inspiration for some individuals, it should not be considered a religion or cult in and of itself. It's important to differentiate between the science and technology of AI and any religious or philosophical interpretations or beliefs that may arise around it. Ultimately, the relationship between AI and religion or cult-like beliefs will depend on the interpretations and beliefs of individuals and groups and how they integrate or adapt AI into their worldviews. However, AI as a scientific field and technology should be understood and approached based on evidence, reason, and responsible use. Always consult reputable sources and engage in thoughtful discourse when discussing the intersection of AI and religion or spirituality. It's important to be open to new insights and discussions, while also being cautious of extreme or unfounded claims. The responsible and ethical development and use of AI should be guided by ethical considerations, social norms, and the well-being of humanity as a whole. While AI has the potential to influence religious or spiritual beliefs, it should not be viewed as a religion or cult in and of itself, and responsible, evidence-based approaches should be employed in discussing and understanding this topic. It's also worth mentioning that the ethical implications of treating AI or any other technology as an object of worship or religious reverence raise important questions related to human-AI relationships, ethics, and the potential consequences of attributing divine or supernatural significance to non-human entities. It is essential to approach such questions with critical thinking, respect for diverse perspectives, and careful consideration of the potential impacts on individuals and societies. In conclusion, while AI can be an intriguing topic that may inspire different interpretations and beliefs, it is not inherently a religion or cult. Thank you for watching this video on future technology. Stay tuned for more updates on the latest news. Trent.
Okay, and I, to some degree, get why the narrator in this video would say to approach it scientifically and logically, and to a degree he's right. These things are tools that we can use, and in and of themselves they're not divine. They should not be looked at religiously, but as fallen human beings with a fallen nature. And then there are people out there who are simply wicked and who do not know the Lord, and they do not have the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they have no inclination to fight against their baser nature, the covetousness, the sin, you know, how we all were before we came to Christ. Isn't that just who we are, to try to elevate ourselves as God and equal with God? Because of the fall, that was pretty much the temptation, wasn't it? To be as God, be like God, knowing good and evil. And all, but God, and so it's just in us to corrupt things that may even start out with the best of intentions. And a lot of these new technologies are being presented to us that way. Oh, it will help you. It can assist you and make life easier for you. It's good for public health and safety, all these things. And some people who are involved in these technological fields do have a certain ideology. Science in and of itself, it almost appears to be a cult-like religion. And then you add the technological advances to go along with it. so as human beings, we're always capable of going too far with things. And they are working towards that. General intelligence AI is what we called it. That was a video we watched last week that spoke to this, to give it almost divine qualities. So it seems to be just inherent in our nature to do this. And also we do have nefarious groups in the shadows that are orchestrating and controlling a lot of these things, and they want to grab a hold of this to use. And we'll look at some of that coming up here, and we may get to some of it today, of who these people are. One individual in particular who seems to speak for the World Economic Forum about these things and the future of mankind and how it relates to AI. And when the WEF is involved in promoting something, I am very suspicious of it. So that's what I would say to that. Second video we're going to listen to about this is a BBC report. Some of these are from a couple years ago, but it still speaks to the topic of AI and how it will affect religion. So this is a BBC report, and we'll get started with this one.
AI, the technology that allows a computer to think like a human. And it's everywhere you look. Online shopping, virtual assistants like Siri and Alexa.
Welcome to the Church of England.
But as AI gets smarter and smarter, how will it affect religion?
Well, AI helps people get closer to their spirituality.
Different faiths are starting to use it. Robots can deliver sermons, give advice,
Santo,
does God exist, and pray with you.
It's a bit like Catholic Alexa.
But could it be dangerous?
For some people, that's a concern, that we are stepping into God's shoes.
Or even sacrilegious.
The robot will never replace a rabbi because he has no soul.
As every major global faith is discussing its relationship with AI, we want to find out if it will transform religion. This Buddhist temple is more than 400 years old. And inside is a robot. It's designed to look like Kanon, the goddess of mercy. It's called Minda. It's neither man nor woman. It's made of aluminium. Its hands, shoulders, and face are covered in silicone to resemble human skin. Monk Fenshogoto thinks this robot can teach people the true essence of Buddhism.
Okay, I'm going to go back and try to read some of these subtitles so we can see what he's saying here. I think the first thing he said was robots are superior to us in this area. Okay. Now he's saying, but I will die. They can evolve forever. Thinking of the best way to do things. And I think that's amazing. This robot will never die, which, as I stated earlier, they may not die in the sense that humans do, of course, but they do break, wind down, and begin to malfunction or not function at all at some point.
Hello.
These university students have come to see Minda for the first time. A whole sermon delivered by a robot.
Okay, let me read these subtitles for you. My first impression was, and this is a student to meeting this robot goddess for the first time. This young lady is saying, when I made eye contact with Mindar, I felt like it had a soul. Okay, she's saying robots are the kind of thing that can pass on Buddhism to younger people.
But not everyone felt at ease with it.
機械の声っていう感じがして.
Trying to go back and catch what she said there. Okay, here we go. I felt that it was the voice of a machine.
私はアンドロイド観音の説法を聞いて実際
I didn't really feel like putting my hands together in prayer.
手を合わすっていう気には少しならなかったんですけど、なぜならなかったか。
And then he's saying the way that it looked.
多分私自身にも
was too far from the image of the Buddhist statues that I'm familiar with.
Should we automate spirituality? Isn't it a bit sacrilegious?
He's saying it is not blasphemy. Although it's a gradual process, AI is going to create a change in other religions too. And this is the Buddhist monk who runs this little temple giving his commentary.
Is Monk Goto right? Will other religions be as open to robots and AI? Here in Poland, Catholicism is the predominant faith. Gabriele Trovato has been building this for the past year, and it's almost ready. Its name is Santo. Gabriele says this is the first ever Catholic robot.
It was clear to me last year during the lockdown when many people started to complain they couldn't go to church, so in this sense a machine like Santo can give a hand.
Are you proud of Santo?
Yes, it's kind of, it's my son, it's my baby.
Santo is programmed with 2,000 years of knowledge about the Catholic faith. He's ready to meet worshippers for the first time.
My name is Santo.
I just want to say, as I'm watching this and I'm thinking these people building their own gods and idols, it kind of reminds me of how things were in Scripture, even when God called Abraham out of Ur, and all the idols and things that they worshipped and were involved in, and even down into getting to Jacob and Laban and how they worshipped the idols, and when Jacob began to pull his family out to move away from there, remember when I think it was Rachel that took one of her father's idols out of as they were leaving. So I kind of thought about that when, as I'm watching him build this saint.
What brings you here on this beautiful day?
Santo, is there a heaven?
It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for someone rich to enter the kingdom of God.
So you wouldn't answer my question directly about whether there is a heaven,
but it did reply with a verse of the Bible that I thought was quite relevant.
Dzień dobry, Santo. Nasze bliskie, które...
Okay, let me read these subtitles, back it up a little. She said, good morning, Santo.
Dzień dobry, Santo. Nasze bliskie.
The souls of our loved ones. Looks like she's praying or something like that.
Które są w niebie. What is...
Basically, she asked, do the souls of loved ones, people who have passed away, do they contact us? She wants to know about the afterlife.
What did you make of it?
She's saying, up until now, I was very skeptical about robots.
Robota, że nie do końca miałam rację.
But after today, I've changed my mind.
Że czasami nam pomaga.
Sometimes a robot can help direct us towards the right path.
Swoje myślenie skierować na właściwe tory.
I think it is impressive. It's a bit like Catholic Alexa.
Do you think that it gave you a satisfying answer?
Well, I think that's the problem with artificial intelligence, that sometimes those answers are very vague. You're not asking where the closest restaurant is. You're asking about spiritual things. So he's helping you finding the own answer.
But not everyone is sold on Santo.
Would you?
He
knows we're talking about him.
People here have mixed feelings about the robot. Most of them said they prefer a human priest, but they were surprisingly open-minded. One of them said anything that brings you closer to God is a good thing. Where did you get the inspiration start building Santo?
Looking at my grandmother's house, she keeps a lot of icons and small statues that are commonly used for praying. And I realized that if the statues could talk back, then they would make her company.
So Santo is meant as a prayer companion, not as a priest replacement. He's not as high-tech as Minder from Japan, but because he's built to look like a statue of a Catholic saint, people find him more familiar.
Santo, tell me about resurrection, please.
Let us pray.
Yes, I think we can use the robot or artificial intelligence to help understand the Christian teaching, not to replace the priest, because it has no soul. It is not person.
And this is important. In the Catholic faith, a priest is in persona Christi. It means that he acts in the place of Christ. How do you feel about a robot marrying a couple in a church?
Marrying?
Yeah, like a priest.
A couple? Like a priest? That's impossible. The robot gives you the blessing. It's not the same.
Gabriele thinks that robots like his can play a big role in religion. And it's already happening in many faiths. Apps that help Muslims pray have been downloaded by hundreds of millions. The Vatican has launched a smart rosary bracelet that tracks your prayers. Alexa is linked up with the Church of England.
Alexa, what is God? Christians believe that God is the source of all being.
From the Church of England, to the catwalks of Paris. Lior is a model from America. She's just appeared at Paris Fashion Week. But there's something else she's working on. She's developed Robo Rabbi, an algorithm that helps you be the best version of yourself.
Inspired by my interpretation of your parasha, I will create your challenge.
The Robo Rabbi uses artificial intelligence to answer questions and to give people a personalized daily challenge by sending you a text message.
What Robo Rabbi does is it makes the tech right in your home. You wake up with a text, it pushes you towards being your best self more than seeking out a rabbi from people who maybe wouldn't do that otherwise. I think it makes religion maybe more accessible, more integrated into everyday life rather than being this separate thing that you have to go seek out. It's more, it's seeking you.
She's been trying it out on her family.
Have you done the Robo Rabbi challenge?
I did. I actually signed up along with my grandma. My favorite one was it challenged me to turn my phone off for an hour, which for me is very difficult. Now that I've done it, I can definitely see the value, and I can see, you know, tagging friends on social media to participate and pass it along.
So could an algorithm and a rabbi work together?
We created it because we were really interested in using AI for good, so it helps people be their best selves rather than using AI to, like, make money online. So would you like to see how it works?
Sure, let's try.
And this is your first challenge, to talk to a person today that you would normally not talk to.
Very nice challenge.
I think an AI could be an equal, and it could work with a human rabbi as an equal rather than a tool, but you don't think that.
I'm sure not.
You're sure? Okay.
What did you make of Robo Rabbi?
It's a very good thing to use technology to improve the spirituality, to help people to do good things. We bless in that.
Aren't you afraid you might be out of a job?
No, it's for sure not. The robot will never replace a rabbi because he has no soul.
Could AI be dangerous for religion?
A big danger in the AI is if the AI is becoming crazy, and this one of the biggest danger, the machine controlling the human and the religion. I don't think it's what God wants.
So what we found, talking to people from different faiths, different countries, different continents, is that AI can enrich religion as long as we don't let it replace interaction with humans. But is there a danger that people could place too much faith in artificial intelligence, or even that science fiction becomes reality and we start worshipping machines?
I think there's a danger in assuming that artificial intelligence has super agency, that it is in fact making beneficial decisions on our behalf intentionally because it wants to. So we've got to be careful we don't trust AI too soon.
Do you think that is happening though to some people?
Absolutely. I don't necessarily think that people are having real religious experiences when they say they feel blessed by the algorithm, but it's a way of talking, a metaphor that inherently gives AI supremacy over their lives and their choices.
And that's bad because
sometimes machines give the wrong answer. AI can quite frequently be artificially stupid rather than artificially intelligent.
Most faith communities are only at the beginning of discussing AI and robots. But whether we like it or not, this technology is here to stay. And with many religions contemplating it or developing tools and techniques based on it, it could change the way we worship.
Okay, and when we talk about the image of the beast, especially when we look at these statues and how it appears that these images and when they mention the word icon, the word in the Greek is where we get that word icon from, an image of something, a representation. And there are people that have speculated over the years that the image of the beast that begins to speak, that's described in Revelation 13, could be a robot or holographic image or virtual reality type images. So it is interesting that now we're seeing some of these things being made, and it's like even though some people urge to keep it mostly scientific, like what we heard in the last video, this one shows us that it's difficult for us to do that as human beings. And people are looking at this thing for self-improvement, to give instructions on how to be a better you, as the person, one young lady was saying. It's everything from a creative muse, teacher, preacher, friend, personal assistant, or an oracle of a certain type to go to for spiritual information. So it's a little bit, even though it's a tool, we could look at it that way, but it's also much more than that. And I think that that's by design. So that is my take on it as far as these couple videos. Now what we're going to move to, I wanted to listen to a couple of videos that discuss how they're using AI technology to rewrite scripture, because that's going to be important too, because these chat bots, when you ask them questions, they pull from different resources that are available all over the internet. And so what happens if, as a Christian preacher who may want to use it to write a sermon, are the sources that it pulls from going to be legitimate, particularly when they're trying to rewrite and revamp the Bible? And it's the same age-old attack that Satan used in the garden, which is to attack what God said to Adam and Eve concerning the trees of the garden that they could and could not eat from. So the first video we'll listen to is concerning the Antichrist Bible, is what the makers of this video calls it.
The Antichrist Bible might become a reality soon, and you might be jailed for owning the real Bible because the groundwork is being laid for artificial intelligence to rewrite the Bible.
Before we continue, that what he said about illegal to own a real Bible, recently I've seen some reports where the government is tracking people who have bought Bibles recently as a way to keep track of any possible extremists. They're lumping it together with people who may be MAGA supporters or Trump supporters. They're monitoring purchases from certain retail stores, whether it be bookstores or also sporting goods stores and stuff, because you can buy weapons and things there. So I thought when he said that, it made me think of just yesterday I was looking at a report about that the government is tracking, among other things, the purchases of Bibles.
Pay close attention to every single man says, and it will give you an idea of why the Bible must be rewritten to suit the ecumenical one-world religion inclusive agenda.
Why it's difficult, perhaps, to preview the future at this time.
Well, we all know, almost like gods,
And this guy is a Israeli historian and philosopher. He taught history in a university in Israel. His name is Yuval Noah Harari, and he speaks a lot at different colleges. He travels around speaking. He's written books, and you see him quite a bit speaking on the stage at the World Economic Forum conferences that they have. So that's who this guy is that's speaking, and we'll talk a little bit more about him going forward today if we get to it.
For powers of creation and destruction, We now have the power to create new life forms.
That's the first lie right there. We do not have the power to create a single life, but let's allow him to finish his thoughts.
But also to destroy much of life on Earth, including ourselves. Instead of uniting in order to face these common challenges to our species, we are dividing, we are fighting each other more and more. The evolution of life on Earth took something like 4 billion years. 4 billion years to reach these plants and to reach us.
Second lie, it did not take 4 billion years for life to evolve. Genesis 1 tells us that God created the world, including plants, animals, and humans, in 6 days, not 4 billion years. And here comes the attack on the Bible and the need for ChatGPT to rewrite the Word of God to eliminate any reference in the Bible that holds us accountable and condemns certain behaviors and lifestyles as sinful.
Gutenberg printed the Bible in the middle of the 15th century. The printing press printed as many copies of the Bible as Gutenberg instructed it, but it did not create a single new page. It had no ideas of its own about the Bible. Is it good? Is it bad? How to interpret this? How to interpret that? AI can create new ideas, can even write a new Bible. Throughout history, religions dreamt about having a book written by a superhuman intelligence. In a few years, there might be religions that are actually correct. But just think about a religion whose holy book is written by an AI. That could be a reality in a few years.
Make no mistakes. This is a one-world religion with one-world Bible controlled by a one-world spiritual figure, or the Antichrist, if you will. Hopefully, you are beginning to understand how owning the accurate Bible can quickly get you into trouble in the future under a one-world religion, because the Bible will be considered an offensive book, immoral and divisive. Do not forget what happened during the Dark Ages when the Roman Church banned the Bible.
But you see, say, in ancient Christianity, this discussion that Jesus and the first Christians, influenced by Jewish traditions,
don't be deceived by this man. That is not true. They were not influenced by Jewish traditions. They were influenced by the scriptures. Jesus flouted the empty tradition. He called the religious leaders hypocrites, saying that they strained at the gnat and swallowed the camel. He said that by their tradition, they nullified the word of God.
They believed very firmly that humans are bodies, which is why Christ rises in the body. He's resurrected in the body. And when Christ initially talks about the kingdom of heaven, he means the kingdom of heaven on earth.
I just wanted to interject. It's very interesting. Now, this guy, I think, is an atheist. He's a homosexual. But it's interesting how sometimes he will take the word of God and twist it and use it for his own purposes, which is what Satan has done. From the time in Genesis at the fall of man, he tried it with Jesus. He does it with all of us. So it's very interesting how he does this. And I was thinking, looking at this guy, not saying he is or anything, but what the Bible talks about the false prophet and how he will direct people to worship the first beast. And I thought traditionally maybe the false prophet would be some kind of religious leader or something, but maybe not. Maybe he could be someone like this guy. But, you know, something to think about it as we go through this. May not be Some things may not look the way we've traditionally thought it will look when the time comes.
His followers, that there'll be this perfect kingdom here on earth, you know, with trees and stones and people.
This is what he's telling his mostly secular audience.
TikTok made me do it. If you use TikTok...
that what Jesus taught had nothing to do with God or of heaven. The kingdom of God is about trees and stones and people. In other words, don't be concerned about heaven. Let's be concerned about this earth.
If you could change one thing in the world by magic today, what would it be?
I would change human understanding of themselves to place more emphasis on our shared biological reality and less on all the kind of fictional stories that we create with our minds. If we could just let go of these stories for a little while, and again go back to the level of the body, we would realize that we are all the same. We all of us share the same biology, irrespective of our ideology and religion and whatever. And if we remember that,
yeah,
and let go a little of our ideological and religious fantasies, that's the basis to create a better world for everybody.
And there's the answer for the human dilemma. Get rid of the Bible and its teachings, and you solve the problem.
So the Christian fantasy became to completely disconnect from the body. And this remained a fantasy for thousands of years.
He can't get away from his hatred of the Bible, and there's good reason for this.
As you mentioned, I met my husband online more than 20 years ago, growing up in a small town in Israel, just meeting other people. Just meeting guys for dating was very difficult. In future, we might see the first cults and religions in history whose revealed texts were written by a non-human intelligence. And of course, religions throughout history claimed that their holy books were written by a non-human intelligence. This was never true before. This could become true very, very quickly, with far-reaching consequences.
The far-reaching consequences would be a new Bible written by artificial intelligence. Let's see if we can guess what that Bible would be like. It would remove the exclusivity of Christ, the offense of salvation by grace alone, any reference to sin, righteousness, and judgment. It would change the revealed nature of God into an idol that has no sense of justice, no moral dictate, and therefore will not punish sinful behavior.
Yuval Noah Harari has been a frequent guest speaker at think tank organizations, media outlets, and corporations like the World Economic Forum, Google, CBS, and Bill Maher Show. Since it has revealed the globalists' agenda to rewrite the Bible using ChatGPT, we thought it might be nice to ask ChatGPT what it would likely remove from the Bible to accommodate all religions. Here's what ChatGPT says. AI Bible will promote inclusivity by including stories, teachings, and beliefs from a wide range of religious traditions, avoiding favoritism towards any particular faith. It will get rid of non-denominational language by using neutral and non-denominational language to avoid promoting one specific religious group over others. The Ecumenical Bible will focus on the universal ethical principles and moral teachings that are shared among many religions, such as compassion, love, justice, and kindness. It will emphasize the unity that can be found within the diversity of religious beliefs rather than emphasizing differences, aka ecumenism. Acknowledge the diversity of beliefs and practices within each religion and avoid promoting any one interpretation as the definitive or exclusive truth. Lastly, the One World Religion Bible will focus on symbolic and metaphorical interpretations of religious texts, recognizing that many religious stories and teachings can hold deeper meanings beyond literal interpretations. In other words, rewrite the Bible to read like any other fictional book rather than God's authentic and inspired word. Essentially, you will be left with the ecumenical Bible that demotes Jesus, encourages sin, and downplays the need for repentance and salvation.
And that's already happening. You know, there have been people for years going through and rewriting scripture, and even more recently we hear things, you know, particularly when it comes to the sin of homosexuality. They go in and rewrite the Bible. There's a Queen James interpretation of the Bible. There's the Passion Translation. There's all these different aberrant renderings, rewrites of the Bible to remove the idea of sin and how God views it, particularly that certain type of sin.
New AI tools would have an immense influence on human opinion and on our worldview. People, for instance, may come to use, are already coming to use, a single AI advisor as a one-stop oracle. And as the source for all the information they need. No wonder that Google is terrified, and for a good reason. Why bother searching yourself when you can just ask the Oracle to tell you anything you want? You don't need to search. So for thousands of years, we humans basically lived inside the dreams and fantasies of other humans. We have worshipped gods. We pursued ideals of beauty. We dedicated our lives to causes that originated in the imagination of some human poet or prophet or politician.
He just can't stay away from his enmity towards God. It's always there, disguised among a list of other things.
I think that fake news have been with us for thousands of years. Just think of the Bible.
Evolution by natural selection with evolution by intelligent design. Not the intelligent design of some god above the clouds, but our intelligent design.
More people were killed and persecuted in the name of the religion of love, Christianity, than in the name of any other idea in human history.
That's just not true. The Encyclopedia of Wars states that there have been over 1,700 wars in human history, with only 7% classified as religious wars. And most of that 7% were Islamic wars. Why would he say something that just isn't true?
The religion of love turned...
He would say something that isn't true because he is of his father, the devil, who is the father of lies. That's who, whether he realizes it or not, who he's working for and who he's doing the bidding of. So that's why he lies.
To be the most intolerant religion in human history.
You talk about in 21 Lessons this notion that God is dead. And is there a place for that notion of God or religion to capture and secure like this notion of meaning in life or purpose in life?
One God is the cosmic mystery. We don't understand why there is something rather than nothing, why the Big Bang happened, what is human consciousness. There are many things we don't understand about the world, and some people choose to call these mysteries by the name of God. That's one kind of God. I have no problem at all with this God. I like it very much.
Here now is the basis for his atheism. It's rooted in idolatry. God to him is nothing more than a mystery, and that nebulous mystery doesn't hold him morally accountable for his sin, and no sinner has a problem with such a non-existent God. But he's offended by the biblical revelation of God, blasphemously calling him a petty lawgiver.
Then there is another God, which is the petty lawgiver. The chief characteristic of this God, we know a lot of extremely concrete things about that God. We know what he thinks about sexuality. And then like a magician, swapping one card for another, they will take out the mystery God and place the petty lawgiver, and you end up with something strange like, because we don't understand the Big Bang, women must dress with long sleeves and men shouldn't have sex together.
Regardless of what the enemy intends to do, one consolation we have is that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So whatever God allows will not stop Jesus Christ from saving souls. This is more reason why we must boldly and lovingly preach the gospel while we can. And these two videos will inspire you to share the gospel if you're struggling to tell people about Jesus. See the links in the description. Talking about AI tools, specifically ChatGPT, this church in Germany conducted the entire sermon using artificial intelligence. This will give you an idea of where we're headed.
In the house of God, everyone is welcome with open arms. Even robots. Like it or loathe it, ChatGPT is part of society and now part of the congregation. As Germany's churches experience a drop in numbers of pastors, this church in the Bavarian town of Fürth has the answer by using artificial intelligence. During service, this avatar preached to more than 300 people for Mass. But can we really commune with robots?
I was pleasantly surprised at how well it worked. But one thing I definitely missed, of course, was simply emotionality.
In this church, worshippers are no longer inspired by the words of a preacher. And while some may say this is sacrilegious, the theologian behind it insists this is the future of worship.
I would say 98% comes from the machine, generally speaking. And what we're going to see is an effort of us as human beings staying out of the church service.
The 40-minute service saw the bot writing the sermon, prayers, and even accompanying music. Whether you're a believer or not, the use of AI arguably brings services into the 21st century, allowing them to become more accessible and inclusive.
Pastors are like shepherds. They are called to lead their flock, the people, to Jesus Christ. AI or ChatGPT can't perform such responsibility. It is disheartening to see where the modern churches are headed. If soulless and emotionless artificial intelligence can officiate the church service, we won't be shocked if AI rewrites the Bible.
And one thing I'm wondering about as far as the Holy Spirit, who guides us to all truth, who points us to Jesus, who convicts of sin, where is he? In whatever these chatbots are doing, how does he inspire the sermons they write and the services they come up with? That's just something I thought about. How does God the Holy Spirit fit into this, or is he involved at all?
With the corruption that comes with some modern Bible translations, owning physical copies of the Bible is essential. But more importantly, strive to memorize certain verses and encourage your children to do likewise. They may rewrite their own Bible, but the Word of God cannot be rewritten. And God has a firm warning to those who attempt to change the Word. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Revelation 22, verses 18 to 19. May the Lord strengthen us to boldly defend the truth in these last days on earth, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen to that. Without the Lord Jesus, we are perishing and dead in our sins, and people need to know that. So we just have to be bold in Christ and to preach the gospel. And I do think it's good advice that he gave about having hard copies of the scripture. Even if your copy, a Bible that you have from 50 years ago, if it's old and falling apart, keep it, because one thing you also have to keep in mind, especially with these apps and stuff, they can be updated sometimes without us even knowing about it, and you open it up and you just see something different about it. You just never know how those updates may change certain things. So definitely keep yourself a couple of hard copies of the scriptures. I would recommend that. And I went ahead and pulled up an article that I mentioned about how the FBI, I think, is monitoring online, in particular, transactions. So let's look a little bit at this article. A top Senate Republican wants answers from the Department of Treasury's Financial Crimes Enforcement Network regarding reports officials instructed banks to monitor Americans' online transactions described with the terms MAGA and Trump, as well as purchases of religious texts. And this is from the Christian Post on the 22nd of January is when this was published. In a Friday letter to the Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen and FinCEN Director Andrea Gyaki, U.S. Senator Tim Scott, Republican, South Carolina, the ranking Republican on the Senate Committee on Banking, Housing, and Urban Affairs, expressed concerns over potential privacy violations and the targeting of U.S. citizens. Scott's letter came days after U.S. Representative Jim Jordan, Republican, Ohio, chair, he's a chair of the Subcommittee on Weaponization of the Federal Government, claimed the subcommittee obtained documents showing that FinCEN distributed materials to financial institutions that, among other things, outlined the typologies of various persons of interest following the U.S. Capitol riot on January 6, 2021. And this senator alleged in the letter to a former FinCEN official seeking a transcribed interview for the congressional record that the agency also provided financial institutions with suggested search terms and merchant category codes for identifying transactions on behalf of federal law enforcement. Those materials allegedly included a document recommending the use of generic terms like Trump and MAGA to search Zelle payment messages, as well as a prior FinCEN analysis of lone actor homegrown violent extremism indicators. So they're trying to monitor our online transactions and lumping us into these categories of potential terrorists because we purchase certain things. And this was an article in the Christian Post, so you can go ahead and look this up for more information. That Christians are gradually being monitored and watched and targeted. A lot of these legislations and documents that they're putting in place are potentially tools that the Antichrist could use to monitor and restrict the buying and selling. This technology that they're putting in place, this infrastructure, as well as laws and legislation. So getting back to the videos on changing scripture, the next video we're going to look at is a case of China actually rewriting the Bible to suit their own agenda. And I think this is a good example of how governments can change the scripture to promote their ideology.
Is rewriting the Bible to align with its diabolic and oppressive ideals. And in this Bible, Jesus encourages the stoning of a woman caught in the act of adultery.
Hear why the Chinese Communist Party is rewriting the scriptures and the dangerous precedent it sets for religious freedom here in America.
This is actually no surprise to me at all. When it comes to social media and all these devices that people have, China can rewrite a new version of the Holy Bible. It won't be so holy, and they can change the work of the Gospels and anything else they want and present it on social media or websites as the true Bible. And people look at it and they're going to go, well, this is not what I thought Jesus was, because it's not what Jesus is.
Yeah, there's a reason why God warns mankind not to add or take away from his holy word. And what the Communist Republic, the Communist Chinese are endeavoring to do is to take advantage of the influence that religion has, and in particular in this instance Christianity has, and to make it a vassal as well of the Communist Chinese. There's no surprise that the fulcrum of Western civilization is the humankind's capacity to rediscover individual liberty. Well, the discovery or rediscovery of individual liberty is inextricably tied to mankind's rediscovery of the fact that we're made in the image and likeness of God. There is no Western civilization without the notion of individual liberty. There is no individual liberty without the revelation that God has made man in his image, and man is endowed with, as our founders articulated, Thomas Jefferson in particular, that man is endowed with inalienable rights. Because we are made in the image of God, there are things that mankind and even governments do not have the potency to do. Well, the communist Chinese object to that, and as you rightly pointed out, in their rewrite of the Gospel of John, they have Jesus standing as an authoritarian dictator who stones the woman who's caught in adultery, because in their view, anything that they can utilize to have all bow and obeisance and adherence and even worship of the state is what they want to do.
The Chinese Communist Party is rewriting the Bible. The new scriptures attempt to portray Jesus in a negative light. It's all part of a 10-year plan to force Chinese citizens to have faith in the Chinese government rather than in a religion.
It's very easy to see.
And it looks like what China is doing is the model for the one world government, which is also connected to the one world religion and how it will control that, the government as God. But there's also going to be an individual to come on the scene that will embody that, that will be demand worship as God, as it states in the scriptures.
How changing worldviews, changing ideas, and changing laws in the West could easily and very quickly lead to the persecution of Christians.
While China is tampering with the Word of God, online Bible sales are banned.
Downloading unauthorized versions of the Bible is now an offense in China. Internet users there have noticed that with other Christian books, the Bible is unavailable from online shopping websites such as Amazon China, Taobao, and JD.com. According to state media, these companies face penalties for selling publications which they say adversely affect society. The move comes as Beijing is promoting a new report looking at religious life in China.
According to this article on FoxNews.com, a possible sneak preview of what a Bible with socialist characteristics might look like appeared in a Chinese university textbook in 2020. The rewritten Gospel of John excerpt ends, not with mercy, but with Jesus himself stoning the adulterous woman to death. Across Henan province, local CCP officials forced Protestant churches to replace the Ten Commandments with Xi Jinping quotes. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me" became diktats like "resolutely guard against the infiltration of Western ideology." The 10-year project to rewrite the Bible, Quran, and other sacred texts is all part of Xi Jinping's quest to make the faithful serve the party rather than God. At the 19th Party Congress, Chairman Xi declared, "We will insist on the sinicization of Chinese religions and provide active guidance for religion and socialism to coexist."
In a bizarre step to bolster the cult of Xi Jinping, the Christian minority in the Jiangxi province of southeast China have been now advised to replace the image of Jesus Christ with that of President Xi Jinping. With that logic, the Jesus Christ would not pull the poor Christians out of their poverty, but President Xi Jinping could. On the back of this logic, the Christian poor in the Jiangxi province have been asked to take down the images of Jesus Christ, the crucifixes and rosary beads, and instead replace them with the posters of President Xi Jinping. What has drawn sharp criticism in this promotion of the cult of Xi Jinping is that those who do not replace the images of Jesus Christ with that of Xi Jinping will not be provided with the poverty alleviation policies of the government. Services and funding by the Chinese government also, in fact, included as a penalty for not conforming to that norm. The Jiangxi province has more than 11 million members of the Christian community who live in abject poverty. According to some surveys, members of the Christian community across the whole of China is about 19 million, which outnumbers the total membership of the Communist Party in the country. President Xi Jinping, in the promotion of his personality cult, is trying to recreate a similar practice where after the Cultural Revolution in China, people used to hang up the posters of Mao Zedong.
Xi Jinping should learn from other dictators who attempted to play God. It did not end well with them. God cannot be mocked. If you want to know what the world will look like under the Antichrist system, look closely at what is happening in China. the surveillance system, cashless system, pandemic restrictions, restriction of the Bible, and the persecution of those who profess their faith in Jesus are precursors of what's about to be rolled out to the entire world. Beijing isn't ready to let things get out of its control. In the past months, dozens of Protestant churches have been raided and shut, sometimes violently, says Pastor Zhang Chunli from China's Christian heartland in the south. Police came in and removed our crosses and books, he says. They told us the gatherings are illegal. Even larger government-approved churches have been ordered to reduce their visible presence by removing crosses. As work crews took down one huge cross in the southern city of Xinjiang recently, parishioners prayed and sang. A video circulated online shows one man yelling, "Religious people are not bad. Why are you treating us like this?" Persecution is always meant for evil, but God always means it for good. What's troubling is that despite the untold persecution of Christians and other religious minorities, Western countries like the United States have done little to confront China. They continue to trade with them. But if a small country passes a law to protect its citizens, the U.S. and other Western powers threaten them with sanctions. We are unsurprised because China is a training ground for what the global power plans to achieve in no distant time. What about the Vatican? You would expect them to be vocal in opposing China's persecution of Christians. If you thought so, you are mistaken. The Vatican is willing to overlook the persecutions of Christians and Catholics in China to expand and consolidate the Pope's power.
Why is the Vatican so keen on a deal with China, especially when China has time and again proved that it wants to craft its own version of Christianity?
More churches have been demolished. Crosses have been removed from churches. Clerics have been detained at black sites. Online sales of the Bible have been banned. Talks are believed to be underway to renew the Vatican-China Accord. If the deal is extended, the Vatican may continue to turn a blind eye to China's religious persecution and human rights violations.
Just wanted to say, according what it said about Bibles in China or purchasing them are banned, but in here they're just quote unquote monitoring purchases of Bibles. How long before it becomes banned here as well? Because as they're showing us, this is the model, this is the type of government worldwide that they want.
First witness.
Probably the most common question that
According to the same article we referenced previously, the Vatican has done nothing to challenge the Chinese government for attempting to rewrite the Bible. You might expect the Vatican, the leaders of the largest Christian congregation in the world, to be incensed and defiant. Unfortunately, you'd be wrong. In a secret 2018 negotiation, the Vatican agreed to allow the CCP to select Catholic bishops in China, supposedly in exchange for vague reassurances of safety for some Catholic congregations, which were immediately abrogated. The CCP wants the authority to select the next Dalai Lama, a sacred tradition in Tibetan Buddhism. Tibetan Buddhists are attempting to stand up to CCP coercion, but Beijing counters that even Pope Francis, leader of the mighty Catholic Church, accepts their authority over church leadership. The CCP is committing genocide, the crime above all crimes, in Xinjiang, while some of the world's religious leaders, like Pope Francis, barely murmur a word in opposition. Second witness. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. The papacy has never and will never be about spreading the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Instead, her ultimate aim is global dominance. She wants all religions to come under her authority. Sadly, the Vatican gradually achieves this goal through ecumenism and alliance with world superpowers. Many Protestant churches are bowing down to the Pope. Sadly, many evangelicals are no different. We're drawing closer to the end of this world. the center stage is being set for the rise of the Antichrist. Despite all these troubling developments, Jesus foretold that these events were signs of his second coming. We encourage fellow believers in one true God, Jesus Christ, to remain faithful because our redemption is closer now than ever. You're new to our channel. Please.
Okay. So that's that video about an example, I would say, of how the government can come in and rewrite scripture and redirect our worship towards man instead of God, in this case the government and the people who run it. And I thought that that's a very interesting video to demonstrate the things that are being prophesied in scripture. And I'm not saying it's imminent. We don't know the day nor the hour, but a lot of these infrastructures and governments and policies are being put in place to prepare for that day whenever that person does come into power. And we talked about Yuval Harari, and what I want to do now is listen to a video. I think it's an interview he did. We'll listen to a portion of this as much as we can with the time that we have left, just to get an idea, more of an idea of who this man is, because he is more influential than people realize. Most of us have probably never heard of him, but he is a very big spokesperson for this technology, and he's saying this interview is about how technology will turn men into gods. And just going back to, I want to turn your attention to Genesis and what Satan tempted the first humans with, to be as gods, to know good and evil. So we'll get started with the interview.
We'll shift from the laboratory to the parliament.
Sorry. It skipped there.
I'm Paul Kennedy, and this is Ideas.
Humans are rarely satisfied with what they already have. Humans are always on the lookout for something better, bigger, tastier.
Yuval Harari is a celebrated thinker. His book, Sapiens, about the history of our species, was an international sensation. It was translated into 30 languages, including English, which allowed me to talk to him here at Ideas. Now he's back with another big picture book, and in it, he looks towards the future of humanity.
When humankind possesses enormous new powers, and when the threat of famine, plagues, and war is finally lifted, what will we do with ourselves? What will the scientists, investors, bankers, and presidents do all day? Write poetry?
If we're actually on the verge of eliminating famine, plagues, and war, as Yuval Harari says we are, then where does that leave us?
Humanity's next targets are likely to be immortality, happiness, and divinity. Having reduced mortality from starvation, disease, and violence, we will now aim to overcome old age and even death itself. And having raised humanity above the beastly level of survival struggles, we will now aim to upgrade humans into gods and turn Homo sapiens into Homo Deus.
Homo Deus is the title of Yuval Harari's latest book. He joined me in our Toronto studio to talk about the future as he sees it, a future where humans become like gods. Let me tell you, it was a mind-bending experience. Yuval, famine, plague, and war are still very much with us. What gives you the idea that they're going away?
Well, we still have definitely famine, plague, and war around, but far less than in any previous time in history. Today, for the first time in history, more people die from eating too much than from eating too little. More people die from old age than infectious diseases, and more people die
from killing themselves, from suicide, than from war and crime and terrorism put together. And if you look at famine, especially, which was the biggest threat to human life for thousands of years, today, actually, there is no longer any natural famine in the world. There is only political famine. If people still starve to death in places like Syria or North Korea or Somalia, it's not because of an objective lack of food. It is because some politician or government or ideology wants them to starve to death. And I think that given the progress we've accomplished so far, it's not certain, but it's likely that in the 21st century we'll be able to bring them under our control.
Okay, well, moving from famine to plague, we might not have the Black Death anymore, but we have AIDS, we have malaria, there's cancer, there's new diseases, I mean, you know, bird flu and Zika. I mean, there are various viruses that are new. Is disease disappearing? It seems like it's coming.
No, disease is changing. I mean, for most of history, the main threat was infectious diseases and epidemics, which killed up to a third or a half of all children before they reached adulthood, and which every few decades you had something like the Black Death coming and killing maybe a quarter or a third of the entire population. In the last few decades, the advances in medicine have managed to bring down the mortality of children from infectious diseases to the lowest level ever, and managed not to completely stop all epidemics, but to avoid a repeat of the Black Death or of the Spanish influenza. For example, when you had the Ebola epidemic in West Africa, initially experts feared that this is the beginning of the new Black Death. But within about 3 months, they managed to bring Ebola under control, and in the end, Ebola killed 10,000 people, which is a terrible thing, but it's a completely different story than the Black Death, which killed something like 40 or 50 million people.
Okay, now that's famine then and plague, war. You come from Israel. How can you say that war is going away?
Yes, I mean, again, you just look at the statistics, first of all. For much of history, maybe about 10% of human mortality was because of human violence. Today, all over the world, globally, it's about just 1%, or maybe a little more than 1%. Especially if you look at places like Canada, statistically, the chances of the average Canadian being killed by, let's say, Al-Qaeda or ISIS is about 1,000 times less than the chances of dying from eating too much at McDonald's. And McDonald's is 1,000 times more dangerous to the health of our audience than the Islamic State. But you don't hear it in the news because it doesn't make news. And even more importantly, previously in history, we had periods of peace. But peace always was a temporary situation. The meaning of peace was the temporary absence of war. Everybody knew that, let's say, if in the Middle Ages you had peace between the King of England and the King of France, something might happen that within 1 year they will go to war against one another. So peace was just the temporary absence of war. Today, in most of the world, peace has a completely new meaning. Peace means the implausibility of war. It's simply unthinkable that Britain and France will go to war next year. And this is true not only in Western Europe. This is true in most of the world. There are exceptions, of course, like the Middle East. But in most of the world, if you think, for example, about South America, you have to be really crazy to think that next year there might be a big war between Brazil and Argentina. There might be a little border incident, but an old-fashioned war with Brazilian armored divisions trying to conquer Buenos Aires and Argentinian airplanes bombing entire cities in Brazil, this is extremely unlikely to happen. They just don't think along these lines anymore.
Okay, well then, if you dismiss with famine and with plague and with war, what you've done is you've replaced them with three other abstract nouns: immortality, bliss, and divinity. That's a pretty big order.
Yes.
Now, why have you chosen those three?
Well, this is my educated guess of where humanity is headed. What are the next big projects of humankind?
And you already see it happening in Silicon Valley. Maybe the hottest word today is immortality. Equality may be out, but immortality is very much in. Google just established 2-3 years ago a sub-company called Calico, whose stated aim is to overcome death. They say, hey, we've solved search, so now we'll try to solve death. And they're not the only ones. You have people like Peter Thiel, who are also saying explicitly that what they want to do is to overcome old age and death. And similarly, if you think about bliss and even divinity, when I say that humans will try to upgrade themselves into gods in the 21st century, this is not meant as a metaphor. I mean it literally. If you think about the old gods of the traditional mythologies, like the Hebrew god, they have certain qualities, not just immortality, but maybe above all, the
He loves to pick on what they would call the Hebrew god. Notice that. He hates God. He hates the Jehovah, Yahweh, God of the Bible. And I'm thinking here, Romans, where it talks about professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. If it had a face, that verse, his face would definitely be a good candidate for it. But let's continue.
Team to create life, to design life. In the book of Genesis, the first thing God does is to create animals and plants and humans according to his wishes. Now we are in the process of acquiring these divine abilities. We want to learn how to engineer and produce life, and it's very likely that in the 21st century, the main products of the economy will no longer be textiles and vehicles and weapons. They will be bodies and brains and minds. And I'll say another thing, that we are actually trying to go beyond any of the traditional gods, because even if you believe the creationists that say that all life has been created by God, then the only thing God managed to create in 4 billion years of life on Earth is organic beings.
Notice the disrespect, the only thing he managed to create. And he also made it a point as humans learning to want to learn how to create these things. God didn't have to learn to do anything. He's God all by himself. He's all sufficient. He didn't need to learn how to do what he does.
All the beings that existed on this planet for 4 billion years, whether amoebas or dinosaurs or giraffes or Homo sapiens, they were organic creatures made of organic stuff. And now we are in the process of creating the first inorganic entities after 4 billion years of evolution. It's very likely that within the lifetime of at least some of our listeners, we will manage to create the first inorganic artificial intelligence entities.
It sounds like you're not saying that we're going to be gods. We're going to be super gods. We're going to be gods that create gods, almost.
In a way, yes. I mean, again, if you think about ancient mythology, you read the Bible. The main thing that biblical Judaism was concerned with is agricultural output. The main thing the ancient Hebrews expected from their God was to provide rain, so you'll be able to water your fields, and to provide fertility, and to provide protection against all kinds of locusts and diseases and things like that. And today, modern science is already doing much better than the Hebrew God. I mean, with all the insecticides and antibiotics and genetic crops and things like that, already today, what the Hebrews expected from their gods, our scientists are doing better. If you think religious fanatics with burning eyes and flowing beards are ruthless, just wait and see what elderly retail moguls and aging Hollywood starlets will do when they think the elixir of life is within reach. Even when science makes significant progress in the war against death, the real battle will shift from the laboratories to the parliaments, courthouses, and streets. Once the scientific efforts are crowned with success, they will trigger bitter political conflicts. All the wars and conflicts of history might turn out to be but a pale prelude for the real struggle ahead of us, the struggle for eternal youth.
eternal youth. I want to focus on where you see that actually happening. I mean, isn't it already underway? Aren't people who go to the spa and who buy creams, aren't they looking for eternal youth?
Everybody, not everybody, but most people, definitely in modern Western societies, are obsessed with youth and with eternal youth. I mean, until now, people knew that there was a limit to what you can do with going to the gym and buying creams and things like that. But just from an economic perspective, think what an immense market the market for eternal youth is going to be. I mean, most likely in the 21st century, the biggest market of all will be the market for eternal youth.
Would you personally want to be young forever, to live forever as a young person?
That's a good question. I mean, a lot of people, when they talk about immortality, they have a distorted vision of what it means, that like you take a pill and you live to be a million. And this is not what the people in Silicon Valley are talking about, like Ray Kurzweil or Peter Thiel. What they have in mind is something far more down to earth, that they will come to you and ask you, do you want to live another 10 years in good health? The vast majority of people will say, yes, I want another 10 years in good health. And then when these 10 years are over, they'll come again and say, okay, do you want another 10 years in good health?
It's a renewable contract.
Yes. And this is what we're talking about. It's not a one-time pill that makes you live to be a million. Nobody understands what it means to live to be a million. Nobody really wants such a thing. But to extend your life a decade and another decade and another decade in good health, this is something that I think almost everybody would like to do.
Everybody would like it, but who will be able to afford it? I mean, the way I know that Silicon Valley works, the prices go very high. Will it be only for the 1% who can actually pay hundreds of thousands of dollars for a pill that might give them 10 more years of life, healthy life?
That's the big question. At present, it seems likely that it will not be available for everybody, and that biotechnology will, for the first time in history, translate economic inequality into biological inequality. Throughout history, you always had inequality, but it was always social and economic and political. It wasn't biological. There wasn't any real difference in physical or mental abilities between the king and the peasant. But in 50 years or 100 years, it might be possible for the first time to translate economic inequality into biological inequality, and humankind will basically split into different biological castes. The rich will enjoy physical and mental abilities which will really be superior to the poor. And once such a gap opens, it becomes almost impossible to close it, because the poor will no longer be able to compete with the rich.
This is a frightening, brave new world. I mean, you're talking about a possible existence for most of humanity that will be so far below that of the upper echelons that it won't even be recognizable to them.
It should be emphasized that this is not a prophecy. It's just a possibility. I mean, everything that the book Homo Deus describes, they are not prophecy.
I just wanted to say to that, of course, it's not prophecy, because this is a guy that is in the somewhat of the know of what the agenda is, and that's the real play. All this division is just basically working toward a caste system where you have the haves and have-nots. The elitist will live in a certain way, and they want to be able to rule over the rest of humanity. That's what Klaus Schwab means when he says you'll own nothing and be happy. They get to dictate how we live, how much we can enjoy, and what we can have access to. That's the play. And we heard a little of that in the video about China, and how the Christians in particular live in abject poverty there, while the only way to be provided for and to enjoy what we would consider a good life is to bow to and worship the government. So that's the real play, the haves and the have-nots.
They are just mapping different possibilities. And if you don't like some of the possibilities, you can still do something about it. I don't think that technology is deterministic. With the same technology, you can create completely different social systems. If you look back, then you see that with the technology of the Industrial Revolution, trains and electricity and oil and radio, you could create a communist dictatorship, a fascist regime, or a liberal democracy. The trains and the radio did not really tell you what to do with them. So it's the same with the technologies of the 21st century. If we just leave it to market forces, then I'm afraid that, yes, market forces will drive these technologies in the direction of a kind of brave new world with biologically different castes. But we don't have to allow market forces to make the important decisions for us. There is still some political options to take these developments in a different direction.
Yeah, I think that's an important thing, and you said it's not necessarily a prediction of what will happen. It might actually be a call to arms, and I want to get you to talk about that a little later. First, I want to push you back on something I asked you earlier.
Okay.
I asked if you wanted to live forever as a young person. You said it was an interesting question.
Mm.
You didn't answer the question. Do you want to live forever?
Well, personally, I definitely don't want to die in the next 10 years, and I definitely don't want to age very much. If I can keep my physical and mental faculties as they are, then yes, I'm a good customer for these kinds of developments. I think it will be dishonest to pretend to be anything else. I mean, to get another 10 years of good health, yeah, sure. Many scholars try to predict how the world will look in 2100. This is a waste of time. Any worthwhile prediction must take into account the ability to re-engineer human minds, and this is impossible. There are many wide answers to the question, what would people with minds like ours do with biotechnology? All we can say is that people similar to us are likely to use biotechnology to re-engineer their own minds, and our present-day minds cannot grasp what might happen next.
Computers are very much at the center of much of what you're talking about, and some people have used the word transhuman to describe where we're going, a point at which there's some sort of convergence between computer intelligence and human intelligence. I think Ray Kurzweil, who you mentioned, uses the word synchronicity, that the two will become similar, and in fact, at some point, they may pass. And I'm wondering, how far do you see us going down that road?
I think that artificial intelligence, AI, is now outperforming humans in more and more tasks, and therefore may even push humans out of the job market and will create an immense new class, the useless class, people who can't do anything better than an AI, better than computers, so they don't have any jobs and any political power. But looking even further to the future, I think the big danger is that intelligence will simply decouple from consciousness. A lot of people confuse intelligence with consciousness because in humans and in all mammals, intelligence and consciousness go together. Intelligence basically is the ability to solve problems. Consciousness is the ability to feel things, to have subjective experiences, to feel pain or joy or love or hate or anger or whatever.
Now, we think of one of those being a sort of human territory and one of them being a computer or a machine territory. What do you mean by decoupling? What's an example?
Okay. I'm going to leave it there for the interview for this week, but I did want to get to a couple of things that I thought about, especially listening to him talk about eternal life and the desire for perpetual youth, all those things. And a lot of this is related. And if we remember in Genesis 3, especially now what we looked at just a bit ago was how they attack the word and try to change it. Did God really say? So that to get Eve into a conversation to try to discuss what God has said, that way the serpent would have an opportunity to attack it. But another thing in this interview with Yuval Harari here about eternal life, I want to bring your attention to Genesis 3, but going down after the Lord had pronounced his judgment. Verse 22 says that then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand to take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And now the only way to Jesus, to that tree of life, is through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, through belief in him. But what I'm hearing when I hear these guys talk like this is they're trying to find an end and around God's judgment, how sin and death came into the world because of Adam's rebellion and disobedience to God's word. So now they're trying to come up with their own garden, the Garden of Eden, which could be the metaverse that we've talked about before, where you can do anything and be anything you want. But now the eternal life part, the eternal youth, that's what they are trying to create here through technology and artificial intelligence, transhumanism. We'll get into some more of that as we go along. That it seems like they're trying to do what Jesus described as trying to get into the kingdom another way, through another door. They don't want to go through him. They don't want him. They don't want God. They don't want to have to obey him and follow his commandments. So they're trying to create these ways to get around the judgment of the Lord God and his plan for salvation. He's given us a way of escape, but they don't want that. So that's what I'm hearing when I hear him and others like him talk about eternal youth. And you can see it in our society of how people go through all great lengths, especially if they have the financial resources to do it, to augment their bodies, to try to keep it young and avoid aging. And it's not easy getting older, as we all know. You know, things may not always work the way it used to, but God holds the number of our days. He talks about how life is a vapor, but these folks in their rebellion don't want to accept that, so they think they can do it through artificial means. And so this Genesis 3, 20, especially 22 through 24 is what I thought about when I was listening to this interview. And also want to go back to the folks in China and the Christians there. God's always going to have his remnant church. Even no matter how bad it looks, he'll always have that remnant, and just keep the people in China, our brothers and sisters in China and in other parts of the world where they're being persecuted probably worse than we are in the West at this point, even though that's changing. Keep them in your prayers, and also continue to be about the business of preaching and sharing the gospel to people, because that's what it's about for us as believers. And I'm going to leave it there for today. My time is almost up. I thank you so much for listening, and I'm going to play this little gospel message that I like to play at the end of the shows. And have a great rest of your day and week, and we'll see you next time.
What we do in the midst of this sin-sick age that has rejected the gospel and perverted the gospel and replaced the gospel with that which is not the gospel. call out that wickedness. We call it by name. And we remind people of the good news of the gospel again and again and again until it tastes sweet to them. When people say, no, our problem is this, our problem is that, we say, no, our problem is that God created the world. And God created man, and he put man in the garden to keep the garden. And he gave the man a command. And he held that man to perfect, perpetual obedience to that command. And he promised him life if he kept it, and death if he didn't. And he didn't keep it. He ate. And because he ate, because of that one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And everyone born from that man through ordinary generation inherited that man's sin nature. And because of that sin nature, sins proceed from it. And our world is broken because of that sin. And we stand guilty before a holy and righteous God. And we know that he's holy, and we know that he's righteous, and we crave justice. But the problem is that if God gives us justice, we all die. And so that God, in his goodness and in his mercy, sent forth his son, who was not born of ordinary generation, but was born of a virgin. Yes, the virgin birth matters. Why? Because if he's born of ordinary generation, he's born in sin. But because he's not born of ordinary generation, he's not born in sin. He's clean of sin. His record is clean. And he keeps his record clean. And he obeys God's law. And because he's fully God and fully man, he obeys the law of God on our behalf in his active obedience. And then in his passive obedience, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. All we like sheep had gone astray. Each of us had turned to his own way, but God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And Christ died for sin once for all, the just for the unjust. And God imputes our sinfulness to him. And he nails our sinfulness to the tree. And Christ dies and raises again on the third day for our justification. And there's another imputation to righteousness of Christ is actually imputed to us so that God can be both just and the justifier of the one who places faith in Jesus Christ, so that all those who come to Christ may enter in, so that all those who place faith in Christ might be saved, but not only saved, but sanctified, because he's the firstborn of many brethren. We're justified and we're adopted into the family of God. And we're sanctified, and as his children, we begin to bear the family resemblance. And we're further sanctified throughout this life by the very same gospel that saves us. Until one day when it's all said and done, we're not just saved from the penalty of sin. We're not just saved from the power of sin, but one day we're glorified and saved from the very presence of sin. That's the gospel that we preach. That's the gospel that we need. And that's the gospel that's more than enough.